So, brethren, we are at the end of our day. Our focus has been peace from many, many, many perspectives. What does it mean to have the peace of God? What is the peace of God? Or what is peace with God? What is the peace of God? What peace is the peace that Jesus gives us? Being at peace with all men and within our families, and what is the peace of Jerusalem? The one thing we haven't talked about, really, in any great depth, is peace with one another. And it is no secret that we all believe that the time is somewhat short. We don't know how short. And we all also know that it is very, very important for us to love one another. How do we express that? Especially when we don't agree on everything. That's what we want to get into for this next hour. As I mentioned, my role, the Ecclesia, New Haven Ecclesia, asked me to sit in simply as a moderator. So I'm just setting the groundwork. I'm asking questions. I'm going to clarify answers and ask more questions. So that's where I will be sitting here. And I will tell you that we have just three questions for this session. The first question is about attitude. Okay? The second question is about, well, how do you draw the line when you need to draw the line? And the third question is about compromise. So we're covering those three aspects of Christian fellowship and working together in this very difficult time of the end. So let me start out by saying to the three brethren here, thank you, first of all, for taking on such a challenge. And I am sure that you all have never had an experience where you've had disagreements with your brethren. You disagree. Okay, and there we go. So we all come from some background of experience. And that's really, really important. The question we want to ask is, you know, how do we manage and handle those experiences? We have two microphones for the four of us. So Brother Steve, you and I will share this one. And Brother Len and Brother David, if you two will share that mic. So I'm just going to get right in by... We sent along two scriptures as background for these brethren and really didn't give them any other guidelines but the questions and a couple of scriptures. Let me read these scriptures and we will start. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-15. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And then Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's a wonderful picture. And very difficult in practicality. So our first question to the three brethren here. We are all obviously are not going to agree on everything. So what should our attitude be in our disagreements? What should our attitude be? We just want to focus on attitude to begin with. Who'd like to go first?
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
It's like Johnny Cash's song, The Guy in the Middle. Well, Rick, I think as we look at things, I think our goal, so I'm just going to mention a goal that we should have when we think about what we agree or don't agree on. What is the real goal of peace? Okay. The goal of peace is unity. Okay. That's what Paul's after, but he doesn't say it's uniformity. And I think that's the difference. So in my mind, our attitude should not be, you know, we've got to agree or else we've got to part ways. You know, my way or the highway kind of thing that say. So I think it's just a case of recognizing what does unity mean. It means that we're willing to discuss things and have a peace between us, but it doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything. And I think that's where part of the issue is. Our attitude is that if we can't agree, there's a problem. And that's something I don't personally agree with.
Okay, so the main point is unity, not uniformity. Okay, and I think that's a good place for us to start. We can maybe begin to define that now, but that's really going to kind of come out, I think, in our second question about drawing the line. So good, that's a good start, Brother Len. Brother Steve or Brother David? Brother David, go ahead, and then Brother Steve.
Brother Rick, I think probably most of us hate confrontation. I don't like confrontation. And as a manager, I used to get always lose points on that. They said, you're not strong enough. You have to confront some of these issues. And probably as a manager, they were right. There are times when we have to confront things. And I think when we get into it a little bit later, you know, I prepare some examples of that where confrontation is necessary. But the question that you asked is, what is our attitude about it? My attitude, I always try to bring in a conversation where I have a difference with a brother or a sister, is to understand. And it was Steve Covey said, seek first to understand. And I have found on several occasions that a difference between us is simply that we didn't understand each other. There was no difference there, and it gets resolved relatively quickly. Brother Carl Hagensack used to advise me, you know, when I talk to him about subjects like this, he says, make sure that you understand the other viewpoint well enough to say it back, here's what I think you believe or what you're saying. And say, yeah, you got it. All right, now we've got a basis for discussion. And I think that's a loving thing to do. And wanting to have respect for our brethren and willingness to listen to what they have to say and find out what their thinking is. You know, even if you part with a difference, you get to love your brother and sister more because you understand where they're coming from. So as far as attitudes are, you know, we should have a very positive attitude toward one another, an attitude to understand, an attitude to pursue peace, obviously. And that attitude will take us a long way in such situations.
So you're taking that phrase, seek to understand and then be understood, and using the example, so what you're saying is, and being able to repeat back. That would imply that you're having a conversation. And we're going to need to talk about that a little bit later, because sometimes we may end up retreating without that conversation. And your implication is attitude can only be really well expressed, is what I'm getting from you, in the conversation.
Yeah, if I can add a little testimony on this. I was first introduced to the truth in Brother Fry's living room. I was a young man from Bethel and Jehovah's Witnesses, and I was there to do battle with this guy named Fry. And the spoils was my dad. My dad liked what Brother Fry said. So, you know, here I am. I'm 20 years old, almost 21, right behind the ears, right? Brother Fry consecrated in 1914, by the way. So I'm there to do a battle with him. And I would say in my attitude, you know, it wasn't real good. You know, I was there to get my dad back, so I was well motivated. And Brother Fry probably picked up on this. And so he let me go first. He says, well, you know, why don't you explain? So I had prepared several things. I gave my nice witness argument. And Brother Fry said, well, that's very nice, Brother David. I like how you use this scripture here and this scripture here. What do you do with this scripture over here? And he'd give me a scripture and ask a question. And I was befuddled. And that happened a second time, and a third time. It happened for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5, I don't remember how long. But the way that he dealt with me, you know, not having the most open-minded attitude, I didn't have an open mind at that time, was simply to ask questions. I think in all that time when it was my turn to go, Brother Fry never tried to make a point. All he did was ask me questions.
Okay, that's a very good beginning premise for attitude in terms of being able to express it. Brother Steve.
Yeah, I was thinking about that scripture you had read at the beginning from 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and even within those verses, there are a number of things that the Apostle Paul says that I think have to do with our attitude when we do have disagreements. And, you know, the attitude applies whether the disagreement is minor or major. The attitude shouldn't change. Now, there may be, you know, it's the line we might have to draw as we get into that might be different. But our attitude should not change regardless. And, you know, the few things that I noticed in these verses, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it talks about, you know, appreciating those, this is the NASB rendering, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. we should even those that we might disagree with, we should appreciate their devotion and their dedication and their consecration to the Lord. Having disagreements has nothing to do with judging someone's level of consecration or dedication or service to the Lord or to the brethren. So we should always be able to appreciate our brethren for their zeal, for their understanding, even if we might not agree with everything. Then another thing in verse 13, he says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace, and I like to maybe put act peacefully with one another. How we act, how we respond, how we handle certain situations will go a long ways toward whether we maintain a peaceful relationship with a brother or a sister who we may disagree with. So we've got to put that into action, not just think about it, but put it into action as to how we speak. We talked about listening. And those kinds of things. The next verse, verse 14, talks about being patient with everyone. Absolutely. We have to be patient with those that we might disagree with, understand what they think, and try to, you know, to let them explain their situation. And then verse 15, all important. Don't repay evil for evil. And it's not necessarily that anyone is doing evil against us, but we should always, it says, always seek after that which is good for one another. You know, we should be seeking good in our brethren, whether we agree with them or disagree with them on certain things. We want them to succeed just like the Lord wants them to succeed. The Lord wants us to succeed. We should have that same desire for our brethren.
Okay. All right. So, this first question, you know, you might think the question about attitude is pretty simple. You know, what should your attitude be? It should be good. It should be Christ-like. Next question. But from what the brethren have said, there are a lot of pieces to attitudes. Let me sum up what you've said so far, what I gathered. If I missed something, let me know. And if you want to add something, certainly do so. First of all, and I'm not putting these in the order they were said, but just kind of in an order of understanding, that the attitude should not vary whether our difference is major or minor. Okay? It should be the same kind of attitude. What should it be? Well, we should have a goal of peace. Unity is not uniformity. We need to be making sure that we understand, because many times our troubles come from not understanding one another. We should have an attitude of being able to ask questions. And if that attitude of asking questions is from the standpoint of the understanding that comes before it, the questions come from the right place. You know, like Brother David's example, he was talking about wanting to go and do battle. If he was going to ask Brother Fry a question, and that would have been a foolish thing at that point, I can tell you, but if he was, it wouldn't have come from the right place, because he was looking to target and eliminate. And Brother Fry's questions were to seek understanding. So you can see how the asking questions needs to come from the right place. The attitude of appreciating whomever it is you disagree with. Appreciate them first, and then apply patience in terms of the attitude, and then along with the goal of peace comes back to seek good for all involved. That's what I got so far from the attitude question, brethren. Anything else you want to add? Brother Len?
One of the things in discussions is that we should not be, our attitude should not be, are we more interested in proving ourselves right and the other person wrong? I think when we go into something that way, it's really, you're defeating the whole idea behind peace. The idea is, as we said, to understand and seek to understand more than to be understood, because sometimes we can find that the misunderstanding has led us to a wrong conclusion in something. So our attitude has to be not one that I'm out to prove, like I think David's illustration was a good one, I'm out to prove I'm right. If we're really sincerely interested in the brethren's viewpoints, we should come into something that way. And so a lot of it's keeping calm. Okay, raise voices, don't add anything. And, you know, anger doesn't add anything to an argument. And that's one of the things, is keeping calm. And you can have strong feelings, but avoid trying to eradicate disagreement by, you know, shouting down There was one thing I heard one time, it really bothered me a lot, where someone gave a testimony that, you know, they could feel more love for brethren that thought the way they did. And there's something in that that sticks in my, with me, that that's really, that's not the way we should be when we think about our brethren. I don't ever think that Paul had that feeling. He expressed love for everyone, all the brethren, and he dealt with the individual disagreements, but it wasn't that, you know, I'm going to love you less because of what you believe, and I'm more kind to love those who believe more like I do.
Okay, good. And before you, Brother David, let me just kind of repeat back. So what's my objective? It's one of the things Brother Len just said. Am I out to prove something, or am I looking to find out something? Big difference between the two in that attitude of calm. Brother David.
Brother Rick, you mentioned, I think one of the other brethren mentioned too, about the deep respect we should have to one another. Here's a practical way to kind of infuse that. When you find yourself in a situation where a disagreement is to remember that the one with whom you are talking, Jehovah loves deeply. This is a precious soul in the hands of God. And when we remember that about our brethren, not only in situations like we're talking about, but other situations as well, it helps us to preserve respect for them. Because who of us would want to be found browbeating and speaking kind of nasty to somebody that God loves? I wouldn't want to be in that situation. So if we think about it, you know, especially if we feel our emotions rising, which can happen, it's not unheard of, but just remember how precious this soul is in the sight of God.
And so when we look at it that way, we're seeing it from God's perspective, not ours. And that can be a great tool when our attitudes tend to feel like they want to get out of the way, or get in the way, I should say, and so forth. All right, I'm not going to repeat back all of those things, but a tremendous, tremendous start of having the right attitude when approaching difficulty. So now let's approach difficulty, all right? We've got the element of attitude in place, and there's a lot of moving parts already. But now let's get down to, all right, it's really great to say that. We can all stand together in having the right attitude. Our second question, everyone has a point at which they draw a line, you know, the proverbial line in the sand, if you will, for what they believe they should tolerate. What should be our attitude when we must come upon this circumstance? So you get to the point where you feel like I do have to draw a line of some kind here. How do you go about that? What's your attitude? What do you do? What shouldn't you do? Brethren, you better have good answers because I'm waiting. Brother Dave, go ahead.
I think one of the important things if you reach that point, and I think we reach that point when we're talking about something that's a matter of principle. When we're talking about preferences or opinions or guesses and whatnot, we need to have wide liberty with each other.
Okay, just I want to insert a sub-question on that.
Okay.
And we'll come back to it, but before I forget, how do you determine what's a principle and what's a preference? We're going to come back to that, but go ahead with your comment.
And I think that's the point of my comment,
is
that we have to think, am I arguing a principle here? I'm drawing a line in the sand. Is it really justified to draw a line in the sand? Is this really a principle? This is something we have to ask ourselves. If it is a principle, then it's a line in the sand, and there can be no compromise. We can never compromise in principle, not for the sake of peace or anything. Several times today that James 3:17 was quoted, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. The principle has to be satisfied first, then we can have peace. So we have to make sure it's a principle. Now, how do we know, discern the difference between an opinion and a principle? I have a reprint, which kind of enjoy. This is reprint 5929. And Brother Russell has a lot of wisdom in here. Reprint 5929. He says, it requires considerable experience and the wisdom that comes from above to enable us to judge rightly whether a matter of difference between others and ourselves is a question of principle, where some fundamental truth is at stake, or whether it is merely a question of opinion and preference without principle being involved. In the latter case, we should be willing to submit to practically anything for the sake of peace, whereas we could not do so where principles would be involved. And this is good. He says, however, the delusion is often presented to us that our preferences are always backed up by principles of truth and righteousness. We must learn from experience this is a mistake and must critically examine every such suggestion, asking the Lord's wisdom to enable us to see the difference between that which is merely our preference and those questions which involve principles and teachings of divine origin. So when you're ready to draw a line in the sand, really pray and think carefully, is this a principle that I cannot compromise or not?
Okay, so that begins the opening of the discussion on principle versus preference and sort of identifying what, when a line can and should be drawn. Brother Len. And then
do you want that line drawn?
Do you
want me to draw the line?
You can draw the line. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, first let me...
Others might not agree, but you can draw it.
That's okay. That's their preference. I agree. The goal, peace must be based on principles. We all agree. Now, Billy Russell, Volume 6, page 327, talking about agreements, he says, on essentials, unity... On non-essentials, charity. Well, of course, that means then what's an essential, what's a non-essential. You get the same thing there. But what is the goal of peacemaking is to find agreement. He says on what is principle and what is preference. What is essential, what is non-essential. I think there are three issues that I draw in my own mind. Number one, is it a concept that's taught directly in the Scripture, as opposed to a concept that's based on interpretation of Scripture? Okay, I think there is a difference between those two. Number two, does it affect the way I live my Christian life? And number three, does it affect my overall vision of the plan of God? Those are the three questions that I sort of have in my mind of where we draw the line on when something is questioned. And so that may be broader than some, but I think that's really what I think comes into the question of essentials, non-essentials, and charity. Being a peacemaker amongst the brethren is the final building block in the Beatitudes. Those Beatitudes, and I think it was Carl in a talk one time, his last talk, in fact, it was his last talk that he never gave. I have a copy of that where he talked about the Beatitudes being building blocks. And each one it's adding to. It's not each of these is all separate. What is the last building block in the Beatitudes? It's being a peacemaker. That's what we're to be. We're to be mediators in the next age. Jesus, he's a mediator. We're to help make at-one-ment, make peace between God and man. So, anyways, that's so for us now to practice that peacemaking, I think that's really where we have to go. And I think that's, in my mind, where that line gets drawn. And so I think we need to look at what's, again, I'll just repeat those, a concept directly taught in Scripture as opposed to a concept based on interpretation of Scripture. Does it affect the way I live my Christian life? And third, does it affect my overall vision of the plan of God?
Okay, so you're giving us a formula from which to draw a line that's necessary to draw. And your formula, it's interesting, it didn't include a specific doctrine or interpretation. It included the principles of understanding, and then based on that, you go from there. And that's worthy of talking about a little bit more. Brother Steve, your thoughts.
Yeah, I have an actual example that, and this was way back when I was a teenager, so it goes back a few years, and I witnessed the example. I wasn't party to it, and this was of a situation involving a brother, we'll say, who It wasn't the case of the doctrine or doctrines that he was expounding on or expressing, whether in private fellowship or even in a discourse, because he was an elder for a certain period of time. It was the fact that his attitude was such that he had, for whatever reason, he had the habit of speaking in a very intolerant way, being vocally critical of other viewpoints, and just being argumentative. He liked the argument, you know. It was kind of hard for me as a teenager growing up, because I'm like Glenn, never liked confrontation, and I always felt a little, a little scared, you know, he'd start talking, but it wasn't necessarily something that a brethren would even necessarily disagree with from a doctrinal perspective, but it was how he was presenting certain things. And in this particular case, his ecclesia, it wasn't our ecclesia, his ecclesia had to draw a line. And regarding his service, his level of service to the class, because it was because of his spirit and the way he came across, not necessarily because what he was teaching, but how he was teaching it and his attitude. And so they had to sort of draw a line. And I was, you know, there's a couple of scriptures that came to mind regarding this. One of them is Romans 16:17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." He doesn't mention any kind of doctrinal teachings at all. He says, "Mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And then another couple of verses. And these are good because it still tells us or reminds us of what our attitude should be if such a situation were to come about. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. He says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy." Yeah, so even if we do have to draw a line for some reason, and I, you know, this was just one example that I recall as a teenager, we still don't count that brother or sister as an enemy. They are still our brother. They are still our sister. Paul goes on in this verse, says, "But admonish him as a brother." In other words, try to recover. That should always be the object. Even if we do have to draw a line for whatever reason, it's not a permanent thing that's, you know, it's like a line in the sand. It could, you know, it can be dealt with, perhaps. Hopefully it can be. But the object should be to recover into our full fellowship and participation.
Okay, you know, one of the things is, Brother Steve, as you were talking, I was thinking, because you said they had to draw a line of sorts. And it occurs to me that I, my fault on this, should have probably backed up even further and said, okay, when I say the words draw a line, what comes into your mind? Because very likely the idea of drawing a line for some of us is completely different than for others. For some of us, it's can't fellowship with that person ever again. For sometimes it's can't even see them again. Sometimes it's can't vote for them for this particular service. So there's lots of different lines that we need to draw. Not saying those lines are not at points appropriate. I guess the key is understanding what makes us draw any of those particular lines. So we're looking for the principles to, no pun intended, but to draw from, so we can draw those lines correctly. And we've talked about principle versus preference. We've talked about the three things that Brother Len mentioned about direct scriptural teaching. Is it affecting the way I live my life, and is it affecting vision of the plan of God? And then Brother Steve's very practical application of an attitude, not necessarily even a doctrine, but an attitude can cause a line that needs to be drawn. Okay, Brother David, go ahead.
Yeah, the drawing of lines is a very careful thing. The two texts that Brother Stephen just read, I had prepared them too, regarding difficulties within the ecclesia. And when you read them carefully, you find that in one case, Paul is saying, you know, you hold this brother at arm's length, but he's still a brother. But in the other case, he's talking about mark them causing divisions and whatnot. He's very much more severe. And of course, there is a proverb that says that God hates division. So when we're drawing lines, we also have to think, well, all right, if a line is drawn now, what is my appropriate behavior regarding this line? It may not be the same in every case. And I'll give you an example. I was speaking with someone earlier today of something that I do with respect to brethren that are disfellowshipped. Now, we don't have disfellowshipping in our fellowship very often, but it has happened. And for me, there's a contrast here with the principle of disfellowshipping in Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, you were put out, nobody had anything to do with you, and you were persona non grata. Brother Len was talking about crossing the street. If you were disfellowshipped, you know, they would cross the street to get away from you. But there was a sister that was disfellowshipped some years ago, for reasons I agreed with. And it is someone that I had some close relationship and ties to, and I called her up after this happened, and I said to her, I said, now I want you to know, I support this action. We cannot have fellowship like we used to. I regret that, but this is a principle. You're wrong. You need to make a change. But I want you to know that I still consider you a sister in Christ. And if you need anything, you call me and I will help. So I did two things with a phone call. Number one, I kept holding the principle high, which we must do. We cannot compromise principles. So, well, you know, it doesn't really apply in this case. Principle's principle. But at the same time, I wanted to let her know that the line I had drawn did not include that I'm flushing her down the toilet like it would have been in my Jehovah Witness days. I still considered her a sister in Christ and loved her. I just wanted to see her change. And that I would be there to help if she needed it.
Okay, so we're now focusing on a very specific line with that comment, and that is a very, 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 very serious line, that of disfellowship. And the point is, and I'll ask the other two brethren to comment on this, is when you get to such a serious line, how do you handle it? Brother David, your suggestion is you are able to speak to the individual and express your love for them, but also express the needed limitation based on principle. Not based on preference, but based on principle. Okay. Brother Len, any thoughts on this? And then Brother Steve?
Well, I know that there's... The one problem I have is I do not find the word disfellowship in the scriptures. I know it's something we talk about. You can quote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the one who Paul said, but it didn't say disfellowship. And that is not in my vocabulary. Okay, but there are certain things, I think, depending on what it is. I mean, there are certain times we have been in for example, in an ecclesia, where an elder, you know, came up with an idea that all the other elders agreed it was not scriptural. And it was something that person kept writing and commenting on in class and all the time. And we finally just got together and we said to this elder, we want you to give a talk on this. We want you to give a talk to the brethren. This is following principle Pastor Russell laid down. If someone has a hobby horse, you know, give them a chance to speak about it and then say you can't talk about it for a year. And that's what we did. We said, we want you to present your ideas. We'll give you a 2-hour discourse. And he did. And that brother was not elected an elder anymore. Brethren were wise enough to see it. Well, that was all that was necessary. It wasn't necessary to go through any kind of formal process. I think that should be, our goal should be to preserve what we believe to be the principles. But the Lord deals with those who are against. I think obviously there are some things that may happen and where there are principles involved where you have to, you know, the person that makes the brethren uncomfortable. We've had that situation where someone, because of their behavior, was making the brethren in the meeting uncomfortable. And one of the things, and all we said was, the elders, we went to them and we just said, you know, you can't do this. We're asking you not to come to the meeting. We're asking you to join by conference call because you're making the brethren uncomfortable in your actions and other things that were going on. But I think that's what you have to look at. That's a judgment. I mean, that's what we're called on, make a judgment. I don't think there should be fixed rules that said, you know, this is what we do. We have this. I think it needs to be handled in a way that keeps peace and tries to keep it as comfortable and as wholesome for the brethren as it can be without the disruption. Because I don't think peace necessarily means you can have peace in the middle of turbulence. You know, it doesn't mean tranquility always, but it does mean that we have to remember the responsibilities that are there. So that's the way I think that we should handle issues where there is something that's an obvious violation in some kind of a principle.
All right, so both of you, and we'll get to Brother Steve in a moment, but both of you have suggested that in very difficult circumstances, you go as far as you possibly can to right the ship, if you will, standing on what you believe is appropriate interpretation. Now, there's a little bit of a difference between those points of view. Actually, that's good. It's good to have that here on this panel because that makes the point of we go as far as we can in terms of our conscience and our understanding of Scripture, but we have to have that appropriate attitude inside. Brother Steve.
Yeah, one of the things that comes to mind is, and it really applies regardless of the situation or the line, we'll say, that may or may not be drawn in a certain situation. And the goal, I think, in all of these cases should be, if at all possible, that line needs to be temporary. that line needs to go away under certain, you know, some set of circumstances. You know, recovery, whatever, you know, whatever term you want to use is always should be the goal. And I was thinking of the example of Apollos. Now, this was a doctrinal issue that he was involved in. You might recall this is in the 18th chapter of Acts. And Aquila and Priscilla had to draw a line and teach Apollos about baptism, because all he knew about was the baptism of John. So they drew a line in the sense, not that they disfellowshipped Apollos or you know, cast him off or were critical of him. The line was there to say, okay, time out, Apollos. We need to talk about this. We need to talk about this important doctrine of baptism. And that was a very key, I mean, it's important today too, obviously, but it was even doubly important back then because he, as well as others perhaps, were mixed up as far as the baptism of John versus our Lord's baptism. And so what did they do? They took him to themselves privately, a conversation, Aquila and Priscilla. And I think it's nice that it was, you know, a husband and wife team. It wasn't a bunch of elders ganging up on Apollos or anything like that. And the account says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Well, what was the result? It was a beautiful result. You know, he got a better understanding of the doctrine of baptism. He was needed. He was an eloquent speaker, a great student of the Scriptures, and so they sent him over to Greece because the brethren needed him over there. Paul wasn't there at that time. They sent him over to Greece, to Corinth, and they told the disciples over there to receive him. And it says, when he was come to Corinth, this is after he's straightened out on the doctrine of baptism, it says that he, Apollos, helped the brethren of Corinth much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So here's a case where, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, and I'm sure the Lord, you know, directed them in some way, that the line in the sand was to say, okay, Apollos, let's talk about this important doctrine of baptism. And it had wonderful results. There's no more line. He's sent to Corinth, and he's a blessing to the brethren there.
That's a good example, because another factor that comes into our drawing lines and our trying to stand for principle versus preference is the intimidation factor. Now, some of us can be intimidating to others and not even realize it. Okay, and I think that one of the things that account brings out is Apollos would have had that intimidation factor because he was eloquent. And he was able to capture the crowd the way the scripture describes it. But Aquila and Priscilla, there was no intimidation. There was brotherly love and concern for not only Apollos, but for the truth. And so, Brother Steve, your comment really is their line was drawn on love for all that is good and saying, let's add to knowledge where it needs to be added to. And instead of saying, I don't know how I'm going to argue with this guy, you know, they were able to expound. You said the word was expound unto him, and he was able to just find a higher meaning and then be able to bring that to others. So this idea of drawing a line, we've talked about a lot of lines, some of the very, very difficult lines of how you treat brethren versus who do you put in a place of responsibility and teaching. And we talked about the making sure that the attitudes that we're presenting are thoroughly scriptural and based on I don't remember who said it, but Brother Steve, I think, said it. Recovery. To make it the line temporary if possible. Recovery is always the goal of whatever line. Any further comments on this before we go on to the final point of compromise? Okay, if not, what about compromise? You know, sometimes amongst brethren, the word compromise gets really, really looked down upon because we want to be people of principle. And we do. We absolutely do. And I think that you brethren have stated that very, very clearly. We want to be people of principle, and yet compromise is a really important thing, scriptural compromise. We won't read it in the interest of time, but we used Acts chapter 15 as an example of compromise. There were brethren of very strong convictions on different sides of an issue, and in Acts 15, I'm just giving the general summation, they come together, they have a conversation about it, the dissension comes up, it's not necessarily a nice, easy conversation, but they work through it, and they come up with a compromise of sorts to give the ability to move forward. When is compromise good? When is it not good? And how do we know the difference?
Couple points. As Rick said, compromise is not, probably of this whole topic, compromise is maybe the most difficult because we don't necessarily always see or define compromise the same as others do. But there are definitely those areas that we can compromise on. I mean, you know, decisions within the ecclesia. You know, I liken it, you know, we talk about the raising of the hand. Well, the raising of the hand and making decisions within the ecclesia, that is a form of compromise. You know, I mean, and I think all of us have been in the situation where, you know, a motion is made for, you know, whatever it is. And maybe it's not what we would want, so maybe we don't vote for it, but we compromise by the fact that we accept the will of the ecclesia in that motion, or however it turns out. So that's a compromise. If we're in the minority, we accept it and we move on, and we're probably blessed. I remember we had a situation a few years ago where we were thinking about a series of studies to have, and someone mentioned a particular topic that we might have a series of studies in. And you know, to some in the class, you know, it didn't seem to be, you know, maybe it's not the best subject to have, and so forth. And you know, I may have even felt that way to some extent. Well, it actually passed. It got the majority vote, and it turned out to be a wonderful series of studies on a particular subject over a period of several months. And so, you know, sometimes the Lord can overrule in what we might think is a compromise, and we don't necessarily agree with it, but, you know, we'll go along with it, and we end up receiving a great blessing from it. You know, things like, you know, what times do we meet? Our meeting days, the meeting length, the style of leadership. You know, elders all have different styles. You know, we've had conversations, okay, do we stand up for singing and prayers or do we sit down? You know, these are so unimportant in the overall scheme of things that hopefully we can all compromise and go with what the majority wants or the individual elder wants. But sometimes when it comes to scriptural interpretation, I'll just mention this one. Sometimes a compromise, and I think one of the other brethren mentioned it earlier, to agree to disagree can be a compromise, particularly if it's a non-principled point of understanding or scriptural interpretation. And I think we all probably have cases where we have agreed to disagree with our brother or sister on a certain interpretation. It does not affect our fellowship. It does not affect our love for them. It doesn't affect the ecclesia arrangement. But it is a compromise. They let us have liberty with our viewpoint. We let them have liberty with their viewpoint. So I think those are perhaps some compromises.
Okay, so a lot of what you said had to do with the ecclesia arrangement, and, you know, we do have the ability to raise our hands and, you know, you make a motion. The problem with making a motion is sometimes emotion overrides the motion, and then we get ourselves in trouble. But so the decisions is a form of compromise. Agreeing to disagree, that is a compromise without, or I won't say this as a statement, but more as a question. Is that a compromise that is without sacrificing principle? Brother David, Brother Len, on that question and any other comments you might have had.
I like what Steve mentions about the vote of the ecclesia, certainly because that is something that some might say, well, I agree with what the class said. But if you believe that's how God expresses his will, you live with it. And some aren't always willing to do that. I think as it relates to this particular compromise that Paul, that you cited, Acts 15, we all know what that was, that there was a decision to adopt certain requirements from the Jewish practice, which was to abstain from pollution, from food that was polluted by it being offered to idols, abstain from fornication and eating things strangled with blood. I find it interesting that they put the fornication in there. That was a compromise. I don't know if that was or not, but that's what's included in this decision, verse 20. But I think a lot of it was around the food issue, and Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 10, 18 to 33, and I'll just read one verse, 10:18, when he said, verse 19, he said, what do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that idol is anything? No. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not God. But then he said also in Romans that some would eat meat and some don't. And he ends up in 14:19 saying, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now there, I think Paul identifies what happens because he says there's nothing, he said there's nothing wrong with eating the food. He said that in 1 Corinthians 10. But he compromised in favor of the peace in order to heal a rift that was existing within the brethren. And in that day it was mighty. And it was a mighty thing, and Paul being a Jew, you know, being able to do that, could do that. We have things like that, maybe not the same level, but there are certain things, I think, that maybe requires us to recognize what's a preference, but it's a principle to another person. And if we can get by that, I think that's the important thing. For example, we know that amongst the brethren there are different beliefs on when the time period ends. Did it end in 1914? Is it ending now? Does it end in, you know, is what time period are we in? I think on a basis of understanding and then saying that, you know, one of the things we can compromise on is to be able to digest that acceptance that there is that difference among us, because I think it's one where it's an interpretation of Scripture. And can we recognize and live according to that idea and not feel that we're having to correct everything that everyone says because they don't believe that that's the correct thing? I hope I've made myself clear on that. So it's like having compassion. Each side believes they're right. And we don't need to, I agree, we don't need to achieve agreement, but we just have to gain respect for each other and the reasons for holding that position and not dismiss those reasons. That's the compromise we make. We have to believe that other person has a strong reason for believing the way they do. And I think that's part of what Paul said, seek peace. And he said also then what he said, and the building up of one another. So we should not let that affect the way we look at that person and try to edify that person as a child of God.
So in terms of gaining respect, and that can sometimes be difficult when you've got these issues, so it's okay, we need to gain respect for each other. And Len, what I'm getting from what you're saying is, I'll go first. I'll show you my respect. And you want to be leading along those ways. Brother David. And our time is running short, brother, so.
Oh my, okay. Time goes fast when you're being blessed. On the subject of compromise, compromise certainly has gotten a bad rap. When it was used in the founding of our country, it was very, very effective. Different ones had different needs or wants. They couldn't all be fulfilled. So, well, okay, I'll give up this and keep this, you give up that. And that's perfectly normal. When it comes to procedural things, that's seldom matters of principle. And, Brother Len and Brother Steve both gave examples within the Ecclesia. I think we do well to try as hard as we can not to have too strong preferences. Sometimes we do, but leave it open for other brethren to get what they want, since it doesn't really affect you one way or the other. Regarding Acts chapter 15, this is interesting. You remember the basic problem is that the Lord had opened it up, the high calling to Gentiles. And you said, so you had brethren coming in from completely different cultures and backgrounds from the Jewish brethren. And that was causing conflict. You know, many of the Jewish brethren were still preserving a lot of Jewish rituals that weren't part or a necessary part of Christianity at all. Well, what do we preserve? What do we keep? What do we don't? So this is a good compromise kind of situation. What do you think we have to enforce and what we don't? And so the discussion produced something that was very useful from a practical standpoint. And there wasn't much in the way of principle that was violated. Just what should we ask these new brethren to do what they shouldn't? What's interesting, a little bit later on, there was another situation that arose between Paul and Barnabas and Mark. And you remember that situation didn't produce a compromise, it produced a split. So sometimes brethren feel very strongly about a principle. In this case, there was some principle in Paul's mind that Mark shouldn't go. And Barnabas said, oh, needs to go. And well, there was no compromise and there was a split. I don't know how they felt each other the years afterward, but it says that this was a pretty tough one. And sometimes we have that with brethren, that brethren feel certain things are a principle where we don't. And again, we have to have love and consideration for them. You know, the case of the conscience on eating meat and whatnot. Paul, as one of the brethren mentioned, properly recommended, well, there's nothing in that meat. But if somebody's conscience is pricked, he says, well, here's a principle. That even if they're wrong in what they think or what they prefer, if it's a matter of conscience, we do not want to stumble them. And so we have to make allowance for that as well.
Okay, an awful lot there and no time to talk about it all. But you know, one of the things about the compromise that you, or the lack of compromise you mentioned between, with John Mark is Paul later on in life calls for John Mark's service. He says, because he's valuable to me. And so what you see is there was an issue that he didn't think John Mark was able to manage, but it wasn't John Mark was not capable, but in that circumstance, Paul's judgment was no. So, brethren, we need to wrap this up, and I sincerely apologize. It's just not enough time. Here's the thing. You know, this discussion has been looking at the peace with which we should attempt to have each other experience in our presence. We get to be a barometer or a thermostat. We'll put it that way. Each of us can be a thermostat in our fellowship. We can change the temperature depending on how we decide to approach our brethren. And what these three brethren have brought to us through all of the elements of attitude, through understanding principle versus preference, and defining what compromise is, and agreeing to disagree, and using these principles, is in our daily Christian walk, let us strive to set the temperature to comfortably warm when we are in fellowship with one another, even if we're in disagreement. Not hot and bothered, and not cold-shouldered, but comfortably warm, so we can maintain communication, because the brethren said many times, it's recovery. It's getting things as good as they could possibly be this side of the veil between us when we have issues. Peace is a very important part of the Christian life. And we've seen that all day today. And we're wrapping up our entire day at this point. We have seen what God's peace looks like, what it means to be at peace with God. We have seen the peace of Jesus in us. We've seen it applied in all of these different things, parts of our lives. Every part of our life has peace as part of the requisites of Christianity. What do I do with this when I go home? We attempt to put ourselves in a position of being Christ-like as we look out toward those around us to find the good without, and again, without violating principle. We want to make sure that that point does not get lost. Sometimes you have to be hard to be soft. You have to. And nobody is saying not to do that. But we want to make sure it is always in relation to the highest scriptural and spiritual guidelines. Brother, thank you very, very much for not only the panel, but we made them work all day long. I mean, there wasn't a time where they weren't working. So it's drawing from them, and we appreciate the sacrifice and the efforts that you made for us.